Yvonne and I were in Rome a few weeks ago, and I don't know whether this is your experience or not, but whenever I go on holiday, it sort of energizes me to think about where I'd like to go next on holiday. And so I find being on holiday quite addictive. We are at this stage in our family life where our children no longer want to go on holiday with us. Unless, and I quote, it's exciting, which is shorthand for far away and expensive. So we now find ourselves thinking about going on holiday by ourselves. And so we're beginning to think outside the box a little bit. And one of the ideas which we have come up with is a walking holiday in the Alps, which I think is a pretty cool idea. It was my idea. And so I went online this week and typed in hiking holidays in Switzerland and came across this site advertising a hiking holiday, a three-day hiking holiday, which would take you from Engelberg, which is sort of Luzern direction, all the way to Grindelwald. And there were photographs of the hotels that you could stay in, sort of none of this cabin nonsense. It was sort of in hotels that you would stay in. And I was getting really excited until I discovered that the first day's walk would involve 12 and a half hours of walking. And so I then went beach holidays in Spain. So that 12 and a half hours was going to involve sort of a 1,200 meter climb up and then 2,000 meters down, which I know for many of you here is quite tame, but for me it would be quite challenging. The title of today's talk is called The Long Uphill Climb. The Long Uphill Climb, and it comes from a quote by Anne Morrow Lindbergh, who describes grief as the long uphill climb back to sanity, faith, and security. This is a part of a new series of talks that we started last week. It's entitled From Loss to Gain. Loss is one of those very common experiences that all of us have in life. In fact, loss is inevitable because loss can take many, many different forms. About 16, 17 years ago, I woke up, went downstairs, looked outside, and discovered that the garage door of our house in Belfast was lying open. Walked outside and walked into the garage to discover that all of my fishing gear and my golf clubs had been pinched. It had taken me years to collect all of that fishing gear, and I was, have to say, very emotionally attached to my fly fishing gear. That was a loss. It was very real. I was angry. I was bitter. I was frustrated. And it was only whenever my insurance company actually wrote back to me and said, we'll cover everything, that I actually began to feel better. It was a loss. I remember my graduation from university, and I had spent 4 years at university with a wonderful bunch of people. Getting to the end of the graduation ceremony, being handed my certificate, eating my strawberries and cream, which we do in the UK at graduation, getting my photograph taken in my long sort of Hogwarts robe, and suddenly realizing that a lot of the people that I'd spent the last 4 years with, I might not see again, because they were heading off to the States, Australia, the UK, and I was staying put in Ireland. That was a grief. That was a loss. I remember my first day of work after 3 years of study at theological college, assistant minister, day one, and it suddenly dawned on me that the 4 months that I had experienced off every year because I had been a student for the last 7 years were suddenly gone. I tell you what, that was a loss. That was a grief. What other losses have you experienced? Moving house, maybe. Retirement. Loss of a job. Moving nation. Maybe a loss experience because of the stage of life that you're at. Midlife crisis. menopause. The first grey hairs appearing, suggesting that sort of the handsomeness of the 20s and 30s are now disappearing. The first wrinkles. The loss of your pet. Divorce. There are so many different expressions and experiences of loss, that loss is something that all of us will experience. And that means that we need to learn how to deal with loss and how to move from that place of loss towards that place of gain. That's why this sermon series is entitled that, Moving from Loss to Gain. We're asking the question, how does the death and resurrection of Jesus move us from that place of loss towards that place of gain? Grief is the word that we use to describe the experience of loss. We often associate grief whenever we lose someone that we love. But we actually grieve whenever we lose a whole host of things, whether we acknowledge it or realize it or not. We grieve when we lose a job. We grieve when we have something stolen from us. We grieve whenever our health takes a knock. We grieve whenever we lose behind a particular stage of, or we leave behind a particular stage of life. Some people think of grief or speak about grief in terms of stages. There are stages of grief, and some people will talk about 8 particular stages of grief that you move through from that place of loss to that place of gain. If you have ever lost anything, you will know that it's not sequential. Loss is more like being on a roller coaster at Europa Park. Sometimes you're going forward, sometimes you're going backwards, sometimes you're upside down, sometimes you feel sick. You're completely out of control. Grief is never this. Grief is more like that. And it's this roller coaster of experience that I want to focus on today, particularly looking at it through the lens of Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Probably no other place in the Bible that looks and reflects upon grief and loss as Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 does. Probably it was one psalm at one point. Somehow or other it's been split, but if you notice it being read, there's a particular refrain or chorus that actually just keeps getting repeated. In fact, as you read Psalm 42 and 43, there are 5 verses and 5 choruses. And the chorus is the same. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Here's how it goes. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Our best guess is that the person writing this psalm was a citizen of Jerusalem who had been deported to Babylon. And so we're listening to someone working through loss and grief, someone who has lost his nation, lost his property, lost his culture, perhaps lost family and friends, and finds himself in an alien place, an alien culture, without nothing. With nothing. When we were in Rome a couple of weeks ago, we walked through the Jewish ghetto in Rome. If you've never been to the Jewish ghetto in Rome, it's worth going to. And there's one particular place where you stand, and you can over here there is a 2,000-year-old Roman fish market, and over here a 2,000-year-old Roman amphitheater. And over there is a 16th century basilica. And on this wall is a little plaque with a date. 16th of August, 1943. Just the date. And it was the day every Jew in Rome was deported to the concentration camps. Psalm 42 and 43 is a Jew deported to Babylon, reflecting on what he has lost. And in fact, verse 7, if you've got your Bibles, you're going to have a look at verse 7. This verse just sums up the heart of this man. We were singing about it actually in our third song in Oceans. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. I surfed for the first time last year, and I sort of get up onto the board, and you're thinking to yourself, you're up on the board, well done, and suddenly before you realize it, you're falling again. And you're sort of into the water, and you're coming up for breath, and you think, oh, great, I'm going to go and get some breath. And then you stick your head out of the water, and what happens? A wave just comes and goes, whack! And you're inside this washing machine of the ocean, just turning you around. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. My life is upside down and inside out. Great news for us is that we, 21st century people, get to read this 2,600-year-old poem of someone working through loss and grief, and we get the benefit from it. And there are two key things I want to leave with you today to help us learn this, and I hope this doesn't seem inappropriate, this life skill, this faith skill of working through loss and grief. Here's the first one. Grief is hard work. Grief is hard work. Anne Morrow Lindbergh, her quotation is a beautiful one, describes grief as the long uphill climb back to sanity, faith, and security. And it's not a climb on one of these beautiful, beautifully manicured Swiss mountain routes. It's actually, you're on, you know, have you ever been on a mountain when it's a shale and you're on all fours and you're scrambling up the hill and you slip back down again and you're trying to get your purchase and then you try again? It's more like that. This long uphill climb towards faith, sanity, and security takes huge effort to face the reality of loss and to face the pain of grief. It's hard work. It's hard work to adjust to a new environment and to shape a fresh future. And yes, Psalm 42:43 is a poem, but actually, do you know what? It's actually more like a wrestling match. Because this psalmist is courageously not trying to escape from his pain or anesthetize his pain. This psalmist is actually facing his grief, his loss, and he's refusing to settle for pretense. He's refusing to be British. How are you doing? I'm great. I'm all right. Here's what he does as he wrestles with the hard work of grief. Here's the first thing. He names his feelings. Okay, guys, we're going to get touchy-feely now. Live with it. Names his feelings. A relationship with God which is maturing is one which is emotionally healthy. And people who are spiritually and emotionally healthy are people who are continually bringing into the light of God's presence, expressing in the presence of God what they're feeling. St. Ignatius, one of the early church fathers, designed a model of prayer called the prayer of examine. It's five stages. And smack bang middle, in the third stage of that prayer model, he describes and he invites people to express the condition of their heart. In 21st century language, tell God how you're feeling. And telling God how we're feeling and what we're experiencing takes these feelings and brings them from a hidden place into the light of God's presence. Now, if you're like me, you might struggle to actually label your feelings. Sometimes I know I'm feeling something, but I'm not quite sure what it is. And sometimes, particularly for men, we struggle to actually label emotion. But maybe we can't label, but maybe we can actually describe it. Lord, this is how I'm feeling. I'm not quite sure what it is. Whether it's I'm anxious or whether I'm afraid, I just don't know, but here's how I'm feeling. And we bring it into the Lord's presence. We name it. And we invite the Lord to take authority over it. We bring it under the Lord's supervision. And the psalmist does this. The psalmist also does something quite incredible. Secondly, he wrestles with the why questions. The word why in Psalm 42:43 repeats about 12 times. Why, O Lord? Why? Someone calls the why questions the frozen rage. The frozen rage which is within us. Why, asking the why questions isn't always about looking for meaning in our suffering, although that's important. The why questions is often just about getting that frozen rage, that exasperation out. Peter de Vries is a South African author, and he's written a book called The Blood of the Lamb, and it's about a father wrestling with the death of his 12-year-old daughter. His daughter, it's his daughter's birthday, she's in hospital, she's suffering from leukemia, and he's bringing her a birthday cake to try to lift her to celebrate her, and he walks into the hospital, and she's died. And he finds himself walking home, still with the birthday cake, and he walks past the church, and there in the church is a large crucifix, sort of a body-sized crucifix of Jesus physically on the cross in stone. And as he looks at the cross and looks at the birthday cake, the question of why just explodes. And he takes the birthday cake and he flings it as far as he can at the crucifix and hits the Christ on the cross in the face. And it begins to spread down the body of Christ and down the cross, over the cross. And Peter de Vries says this. You may want to say that was an intensely blasphemous act. Perhaps it was. And yet there is a sense in which that is what Christ is on the cross for. He is a symbol of anger. The passionate anger of God against all the sin and brokenness and wickedness of the world. He is the symbol of that divine anger, venting itself safely, healingly. In one giant catharsis of divine passion, God reconciles himself to a sinful group of men. The pain God feels on the cross is the same kind of pain the bereaved father is feeling. Wrestling with grief, the hard work of grief, naming the feeling, wrestling with the why questions. And maybe you're here today and what you would love is to have a birthday cake in your hand and just fling it at God. The God of the cross of and of the empty tomb is the God who will take that. And even invites you to do that. And one of the worst things that we can do as children of God, as followers of Jesus, is to suppress that frozen rage that actually we are invited to express in his presence. And maybe some of us here today have actually been hanging on to that, afraid to release it because actually you think to yourself, well, I'm a Christian, Christians don't do that. We're in fact in the presence of God. This is exactly what we're called to do. Before the cross, this is exactly what we're invited to do. Grief is work. Really quickly, last couple of thoughts. Grief is remembering the past. Not in a nostalgic sense, but in a sense that inspires. As somebody once said, memories are given to us that we can have roses in December. Isn't that a lovely thought? Memories are given to those, or to us, that we can have roses in December. The Puritans used to talk about every Christian needing a diary of the soul The discipline of recalling the faithfulness of God so that we can bring those recollections forward when it's December and we need roses. Another thing that we find in the psalm is coaching ourselves. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in the Lord. Don't know whether I'm mad or not. I hear voices. And by that I mean, sometimes a thought will come into my head and I just can't get it out. And sometimes I have to coach myself and to coach that thought and say, come on, God. Don't think like that. Remember, truth is scripture. And just dial it out. Maybe I will not. But sometimes we have to coach ourselves with the truth of scripture. Put your hope in the Lord. And then finally, grieving not only involves work, not only does it involve memory, not only does it involve coaching, but grief wants to take us, needs to take us from a place of ventilation to intercession. Psalm 43, the second psalm, is all about that. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause. Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me back to your holy mountain. Here's a guy, he's in Babylon. Father, take me back to Jerusalem. What is it that you need to pray today in your place of loss? It might be simply, Lord, I need a job. It may be, Father, I need you to heal my broken heart. It may be, Father, I have been experiencing this loss for so long, it just dominates my life. I need your help. Deliver me from this. It might be, Lord, I just feel right upside down right now. I don't know which way is up. I need your help. Grief also involves intercession. I'm going to finish with one final thought from Paul Tillich. He's a theologian, and he said this: God is to be truly known by people who are prepared to plumb the depths of their own human experience. Let me say that again. God is to be truly known by people who are prepared to plumb the depths of their own human experience. In other words, we meet God in our pain, and we meet God in the deep places and the dark places. And we move from that place of loss to that place of gain as we wrestle and work at our grief. As we recall in a disciplined manner the faithfulness of God. As we remember all that He has done for us, as we coach ourselves with the truth of God, and as we intentionally pray for God's deliverance. So in the light of the cross and the empty tomb, let's not be afraid to face the darkness. Let's not be afraid to plumb the depths of our own human experience. Because the cross and the resurrection tell us that our loss does not have the last word. Let's pray. So, Father, we pray for each other as we wrestle with the reality of loss in life. And I thank you that you're not afraid of the depth of our grief, of the depth of our anger, and on this day we offer you our losses and the grief that comes with them. And thank you that we walk through these times of darkness with you by our side, holding our hand, in fact, picking us up and carrying us towards that place of healing and restoration. And I pray today for those, Lord, who walk this path, and right now there seems to be no sign of healing and restoration. And I want to pray, Father, that you would meet them in that place today, and that there would be a whisper of hope, a sign of deliverance. That they would know the echoes of the empty tomb as they travel along and climb up this long road towards sanity, faith, and security. I pray this in Jesus' name. Fully recognize that's a tough one this morning. It's hard to talk about loss and talk about some deep things. Prayer ministry is going to be available over here at the end of our service, and it would be great if you wanted some prayer. There'll be some wonderful people over here who can pray with you. We're going to take up our offering now. I'm going to sing a couple of songs as we do so, and you'll find the words appearing here in the overhead screen.